My sermon this afternoon, you know, I love the sermons that are the rah-rah sermons, you know, that go out and go soul-winning and get people all pumped up and get exciting, but that's not what we're preaching today. This is the Red Hot Preaching Conference, and you know, I tried to explain to one of the reporters last week that gave me a phone call about the, you know, that they wanted to know a little bit more about the Red Hot Preaching Conference, and they sounded like they had no idea what it's about, and, you know, I tried to explain, you know, be gentle and just explain everything and think that, you know, maybe this is a journalist that has a little bit of integrity. You know, I know I was deceiving myself, but I try to approach people that way, give them the benefit of the doubt, even though they're few and far between these days. And just to explain, you know, what hard preaching is or hot preaching. And I was explaining, you know, usually it deals with when you preach hard on sin. You're trying to preach and be very clear about it, not, you know, not hide, not withhold anything, not try to beat around the bush, but just come right out and say it. And, you know, people who really love God, people who really love God's word, they want to know, they want to find out, what is it in my life that I'm doing wrong? I don't want to be, you know, just continuing in sin or continuing to do something wrong where God is displeased with me. I mean, you can walk around ignorantly and think, yeah, everything's great, God's happy with me. But if you're not doing right by God, that's not the case. And why would you want to deceive yourselves and bring that much more, you know, pain and suffering just in this lifetime on yourself? I'd rather just be told, you know what? You're doing what's wrong. Amen. This is what the Bible says. You know, here's where you're not doing what's right. And I've always loved that. And that's one of the things I love the most when I first started attending Faithful Word Baptist Church is, you know what? Here's someone that's willing to just lay it all on the line and say, you know what, I'm a big boy, I can handle it, right? I don't need you to just to deal real softly with me and kind of coddle me a little bit. You know what, no, I don't want any of that. I want to know right what the book says. What does God say? What does the Bible say? That's what I want to hear. And as I was preparing for my sermon today, I was thinking about, you know, red hot. What's going to be a hot topic? What's a hot sermon to preach? And I thought, well, what's one of the hardest sermons I think Jesus ever preached? And we find that here in Matthew 23. So if you'd look down in your Bibles here in Matthew chapter 23, we're going to look at verse number 1. The Bible reads, "Then spake Jesus to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ. And all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, Whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. But whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven, sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. How can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them ye shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for this opportunity to meet in your house this afternoon, dear God. Lord, it's such a blessing that so many people are here today, dear God. There's so many people in this room that I truly believe love you, that want to hear the truth preached, dear God. I pray that you would please bless every individual here, dear Lord. I pray that you would please use me as your servant to deliver this message today, dear God. Fill me with your spirit and your power, dear Lord. And I pray that you would please just help us all to learn and to grow closer to you, dear Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we see here in Matthew 23, Jesus Christ is railing on the Pharisees. And, you know, the way that I read that, I think, is very similar to the way that Jesus was probably preaching it. You know, a lot of people say, oh, why do you have to yell when you preach? Why can't you just sit down and have a soft voice? Well, I don't know if you noticed, but in this chapter, there's a lot of exclamation marks at the end of the verses. And, you know, an exclamation mark is not a period. That's not Jesus talking with a soft voice. He's saying, woe unto you, you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Amen. He's letting it rip. He's letting them know where they stand. He's saying, you guys, you look all great. You look all beautiful on the outside. You look so holy. You're wearing your fancy robes. You go down to the market and everybody's praising you. And you love that. And he says, you're full of dead men's bones. You look great on the outside, but the inside, you're full of wickedness and hypocrisy. And the subject more of the sermon this afternoon is don't be a Pharisee. Now, I know Pastor Jimenez should be happy about this. I know you're very good about preaching sermons where you have the 3 points starting with the same letter. And I don't know if I've ever done this in a sermon before, but I thought it'd be appropriate this afternoon to have one. So the first point about the Pharisees that they that made them real wicked is the things that they were doing to be seen of men. Look down at verse number 5 there in Matthew 23. The Bible reads, but all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. Keep your finger in Matthew 23. Flip back to Matthew chapter 6. So what we see here is a wrong motivation. for doing the right thing. What they cared more about was how they looked in the eyes of men. That's what the Pharisees cared about. They didn't care about, well, what do we have to do that's right so that God will be pleased with us? They only cared about, well, what can I say and what can I do where I could still just receive all these accolades, where people can just love me and give me the best seats when I go out to the market, everyone knows my name, and that's what they cared about. And that's wicked. Now look, I don't think that we have a room full of Pharisees today. You know, the Pharisees were false teachers and false prophets, and many of them were just reprobate and beyond salvation, okay? But as Christians, we need to make sure we don't fall into the same trap, that we could beware of the leaven of the Pharisees so that it doesn't cleave to us. Right. Now, one thing that's great about this movement that we're a part of is the excitement and how many people from all over the place are getting involved. Amen. and getting motivated and going out and doing soul winning and doing the work for God. Yeah. But at no time do you ever want to get to a point where you let these things go to your head. Right, with social media, with, you know, with other outlets, you can have a lot of people just start praising, oh man, you know, great job. Hey, you know, congratulate people, encourage one another, edify one another. That's great. But always, always, always keep in mind who you're serving. Yeah, that's right. You're not serving yourself. Right. You're not serving your friends. You're serving the Lord. That's right. Look at Matthew chapter 6, verse number 2. Bible reads, therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. And then jump down to verse number 16. Bible reads, moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. These are all attributes of the hypocrites, of the Pharisees. And we want to make sure that we are not hypocrites. They only do the things that they do to be seen of men. But that's not who they really are. They don't care about the good works. They don't care about the people they're helping. You know, even when they give alms, what's giving alms? Giving alms is giving money to people who are not fortunate. Someone who's maybe homeless or someone who's crippled, and they're giving money to try to help them out. When they give money, they're not giving money to help those people out. They're giving money because they're looking around and seeing who's going to see me reach in my pocket and give this person some money so they can think better of me and praise me for all the good I'm doing. You know, in the world, we see this all the time. All these anthropological, you know, societies like the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation, right? These big foundations that they say, oh, look at how nice we are. We love people. We want to help people out as they go and, you know, promote their vaccines and their death and the needle to the people in Africa. Or the, you know, and I didn't even realize this, but the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation, they also were the big promoters behind the Common Core. How well is that working out? That Common Core education in school? Yeah, I think that's going great, huh? In the dumbing down of our children. But no matter what they do, whether they do things like that are wicked, like they're already involved in, or the things that might actually be a benefit to people, the only reason they do it at all is so that people can look at them and say, wow, you're such a nice guy, Bill Gates. Oh, wow, you know, I knew you were smart and a billionaire, but you're really nice, too. You're helping people out. And that's what they care about. But they don't care about the people, which is evidenced by the things that they do anyways. They don't care about them one bit. They're hypocrites. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We are going to eventually get back to Matthew 23. I know you keep a finger there, but keep a bookmark or something there. We will be back to that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We need to watch out for the trap of receiving praise of men. Because honestly, you know, it could start off real simple. You know, you just got a right heart, you got a right attitude, you go out, you want to serve God, you want to do something big for God. And praise the Lord, that's great. We want everybody doing that. But what can go along with that then is a lot of people coming and shaking your hand and taking pictures with you and doing all these things and signing autographs. And before you know it, it might get to your head. And you got to be careful about that and watch out for that, because you don't want to be so comfortable receiving all of these great accolades that now all of a sudden that's what you care about. You know, as the movement begins to grow and as there's great leaders that are doing a great, wonderful work for Jesus Christ, always keep in mind who deserves and who ought to be getting the glory every single day. You know, I praise God for this conference. Glory to God for this conference. Glory to God for all the people that are here today and for all the preachers that have come to stand up and do something for the Lord. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 27. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 27, the Bible reads, "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Amen. I stand up here, you know, many of you are meeting me for the first time, and a lot of people don't know much about me. I'm a computer programmer. I am by nature very introverted. I was a nerd, okay? I was a person that liked to keep to himself. I still am a nerd. I said I was a nerd, no, I still am a nerd. But the only reason I could even stand up here today and not buckle over in my gut is by the power of God. He gets all the credit for it. You know, he glories, he gets everything, all the credit for changing my life. For helping to change my life, to actually stand up and to do something for him. Yeah. He gets all the glory. You know, whatever I feel like I could bring to the table, I'm going to do it for God. Amen. But he's the one that gets all the credit. And I think it's important that you understand a little bit about where I came from, because to see the change that happens, you may be sitting there thinking today, there's no way I could ever stand up in front of a group of people and say anything. There's no way I could ever go out and knock on a door because, I mean, that's just weird. What's a person going to say? What if they slam the door? You know, and you have all these worries and concerns. I can't do that. Yes, you can. God can do all things. He can give you the power. You need to rest. And now, look, it's not easy. You have to be able to overcome some obstacles in your life. You may have to get over yourself. I know I sure did. But if you can just go to God with the right attitude, with the right spirit, say, "God, I can see this is evident in the Bible." And that's exactly the path that I took. I started attending church and just seeing, I mean, verse after verse, everything standing out to me. The preaching's there saying we need to be going out and preaching the gospel to every creature. It's there. It's obvious. And if you're not a soul winner today, you know, don't lie to yourself about this. It's there. This job is for everybody. Now, how many people were there this morning going out soul winning? 195, praise the Lord, 195 people. But I know we've got more than 195 people in here right now. Okay, now, I understand completely what it feels like to have never gone and give the gospel before. I know what it's like to have the fear. But I'll tell you what, the fear is not of God. The Bible tells us the only person that we're supposed to be afraid of is God. That's it. We shouldn't fear what man can do unto us, but what God can do. Now, I love all of the excitement surrounding all of the soul winning marathons. I love that people are going out soul winning, getting people saved. And I'm not against that language at all, by the way, of, you know, I got this many people saved. I saved 9 people today, 7 people today, whatever it is. You know, praise God for them. But I thought that, you know, Brother Stuckey yesterday before we went out soul winning preached a really great message on making sure that we don't get so caught up in the numbers. You know, I'm kind of paraphrasing what he said, but getting caught up in saying, you know, and getting the zeal of everyone else, like, oh, man, this person, you know, you get in competition with each other, and you start giving, you know, being a little bit more relaxed about how you're giving the gospel just so you can get somebody to pray with you. Instead of actually getting them saved. Amen. And that is hypocritical. And this is exactly what I'm preaching about. You got to watch out for. Because when you go out soul winning, you know you ought to care about? The person you're giving the gospel to. Amen. That's what you need to be concerned about. Don't worry about how many numbers that you can get. And you can go back to your friends and say, oh, I got 10 people saved today. You know what? If you get 10 people saved, praise the Lord for that. But you don't need to be going around boasting about that either. You want to encourage other people with the fact that a lot of people got saved? Amen and amen. But don't let it go to your head. Turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. The Bible actually addresses this topic, this point, exactly here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at verse number 12, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. They're giving themselves commendation. They're saying, don't be like those people that want to lift themselves up. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. So when you go around just comparing yourself to other people, say, well, I'm doing this and you're doing that, you're not wise. Amen. That's not a wise thing to do at all. Let's keep reading here, verse number 13. But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reached not unto you. For we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things without our measure, that is of other men's labors, but having hope, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. But he that glorieth, does this sound familiar? Let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. Amen. Don't need to worry about making yourself look good about how well of a job you're doing out there. The only one you need to worry about doing a good job for is the Lord. Amen. What he cares, what he sees, what he thinks about you, that's what we ought to care about. I'll read this for you from 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Go back, if you would, to Matthew 23. 1 Corinthians 9:16 says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. He's saying, even though I preach the gospel, he said, I have nothing to glory of. There's nothing for me to glory of. He says, it's a necessity. I need to go out and do this. He said, this is my job. God's commanded me to go out and do this. He says, woe unto me if I don't go out and preach the gospel. And that's the proper attitude that we need to have today. Now I'm going to get to my second point. See, the first point that the Pharisees had, we don't want to be a Pharisee. The Pharisees did things to be seen of men. The second point here, look at verse number 2 of Matthew 23, is that the Pharisees, they say, but they do not. So the things they do to be seen of men. But besides that, they say things, but then they don't actually do them. Look at verse number 2, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. So the things that the Pharisees were saying to do, Jesus is saying, you know what? A lot of what they're teaching is right from the Bible. A lot of things that are coming out of their mouth, he's saying, you know what? Go ahead and observe those things. Observe the law of Moses. Observe those commandments. He says, but don't look at what they're doing, because they don't believe in it. If they believe Moses, they believe in me. You know, they believe in Jesus Christ. They didn't believe any of that stuff, and they weren't doing it. And he says, you know what? Go ahead and observe the law. He says, but you need to actually do it. Now, the irony of calling people like Pastor Jimenez or Pastor Anderson or Pastor Romero a Pharisee, because we've all heard it before. I've heard it, I don't know how many times. Oh, they're Pharisees. I can't believe you listen to that. You know, it's the funny thing is, though, the irony is that they're the exact opposite. Because we see here the Pharisees, they say, but they do not. And all the things that I've heard these other preachers and these men of God come up and preach, I've seen every single one of them do exactly what they preach. And that is actually one of the biggest reasons that I ever even got plugged into church myself. I had gone to visit other churches, and you know, you could hear some kind of preaching from the pulpit, you hear a little bit there, And then you kind of get to know or see what's going on in the pastor's life, and it's like, do you even believe what you're saying? So many times I've seen it where it's just like, you're saying this, but then you go, you're preaching against the movies, and then you go into your van, and you've got the DVD coming up right on inside of the vehicle. You know what, like, you're preaching one way from the pulpit and doing the exact opposite when you go in the privacy of your own home or in the privacy of your own minivan. But what got me so plugged in is because it's real. The preaching that you hear at Verity Baptist Church, it's real. And anybody who knows Pastor Jimenez knows that that's the truth. He doesn't get up here and try to lay burdens on you that are grievous to be borne and tell you, you need to be going out and sowing, and you need to be putting all these hours, you need to be reading your Bible, you need to be praying, and he's not doing it. You better believe he's doing it. Luke chapter 12 tells us to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And that's what hypocrisy is. It's you say one thing and you do another thing. You don't stay true to your word. The Bible says, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which you have spoken in the ear in closet shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. This is a warning for those of you that want to be fake. Don't be a fake Christian. Don't go around, you know, talking the talk and talking real big and then not doing any of the works, not doing the things or living up to your own words. Look, if you're not going to do anything, then don't do it, but don't go around saying that you are. And the Bible's warning you here that, you know, all the things that you do in the darkness, the light's going to be shined on that. You know, be sure your sin will find you out. Just like Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts, you remember, they thought they were getting away with selling their property and saying, oh, we're going to give all the money we get from our property is going right to the church to be seen of men, right? And you know what? There would have been nothing wrong with them doing that. A lot of people were bringing their property and laying it down the apostles' feet. But what did they do? They lied about it. They kept back part of the price. They were covetous. They wanted to receive the praise of them actually giving everything, but they also wanted some of that money for themselves. And they held it back. And what happened to them? They lost their lives. They fell down and gave up the ghost. That's how God feels about being a hypocrite. Turn, if you would, to please, to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. There's a lot of content in the Bible about the true Pharisaical attitude, not the one that the people who don't even understand who the Pharisees were want to say. They want to say because you're preaching the law that you're a Pharisee. No. The Pharisees, they may have preached the law, but they didn't believe it and they didn't do it. The things that we preach, we actually go out and do. Matthew 15, we start reading verse number 1. The Bible reads, then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father and mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, ye shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. The Pharisees were the one that placed their own man-made rules above God's word. The vast majority of preachers today, they want to tell you that God doesn't care about, you know, what you wear and how you look, the way that you're dressed, in opposition to Deuteronomy 22:5. They tell you that, oh, you know, God doesn't care about, you know, the length of your hair. Like, why do you get so worried about that? Well, maybe because he dedicated half a chapter in 1 Corinthians 11 to being a shame for men to have long hair, and for women, it's a glory unto them. Or how women ought to be in subjection to their own husbands, which is found many places throughout the Bible, like Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, and many other places. See, the Pharisees ignored the clear teaching from Scripture, and they made their own rules that they like better. They didn't want to be held accountable in this passage to honoring their father and mother, which honoring their father and mother here, this is not just talking about respecting the things that they say or treating them with respect. The respect is there, but they needed to actually take care of them. It is the duty of the children when your parents get old, when they get to a point to where they need help and they need to be taken care of, it is the duty of the children to take care of your parents. And that is what is being taught here in Matthew about honoring your father and mother, because what the Pharisees said, well, whatever you might be profited by me, and you know, pay attention to that word, profited. You know, that's how they're going to be helped financially. What's going to be done to their betterment? Whatever I do for you, you could just consider that a gift. That was their attitude. Anything that you get from me, just consider yourself lucky. And Jesus said, you made the commandment of God of none effect. Because the Ten Commandments tell you to honor your father and mother. God's law says that you know it's your job, it's your duty to take care of your parents. And you're saying, well, if you get anything from me, then you're lucky. That's wickedness. Now turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 18. We're on my last point here. Luke chapter 18. So the first thing the Pharisees did, they did things to be seen of men. They didn't care about what God thought. They cared about what people thought. The other thing that they do is they say, but they do not. They say they believe the Bible. They say they believe in Moses' law, but they didn't do it. They didn't believe it. And the third thing that's an attribute of the Pharisees was that they were self-righteous. Look at Luke 18, verse number 9. Luke 18, verse 9 says, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And it's important, especially the more you grow in the Lord, the more sin you get out of your life, the more righteous you start living, that you don't get this puffed up, self-righteous attitude about you, you know, this holier-than-thou mentality like this Pharisee had here, where he's going and saying, you know what, God, I thank you that I'm not like this guy over here. I thank you that I'm not an adulterer. I thank you that, you know, I don't have any of these serious sins in my life, dear God. And, he's vainly puffed up trying to make it sound to himself like he's humble as he's looking down his nose at someone else who actually needs help. And he's, you know, the guy that just humbled and says, you know what, God, just forgive me. God, be merciful unto me. I'm a sinner. That type of humility, never lose that humility. No matter where you get, no matter how elevated spiritually you may get, no matter how well of a life you're leading. You know, Job was a great example of this. Job was the most righteous man upon the earth, but you know what? He was still very humble. He was still worried about, he said he was daily, you know, providing sacrifices just for his own children. He's like, I don't know what they might have done, God, but I want to try to make things right. And he was constantly, you know, he didn't get all self-righteous either. Even though he knew he wasn't in any major sin, he did not charge God foolishly with his lips. He didn't say, you know, you're wrong, God. He just, you know, he humbled himself, and he might not have understood what was going on, but he never charged God foolishly or thought of himself more than he actually was. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 7. Because one of the problems that goes along with being self-righteous is having an improper judgment. Matthew chapter 7. We're going to see what this passage really means. I'm not going to stop after the first two words. Matthew 7 verse 1 says, judge not that ye be not judged. And you know, a lot of people want to say, see, the Bible says judge not. Oh, you can't judge anything because the Bible says judge not. Let's read what the whole passage is actually saying, shall we? We're not two-word Christians here when it comes to the Bible. Let's read this passage in context. Matthew 7, verse 1, judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye, thou hypocrite? First cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. And what this is teaching, obviously, that since we just read through it, is saying, you know, be careful with how you judge people, because the way that you judge other people, the same standard is going to be held for yourself. So if you're going to judge someone on a particular sin, then just understand that that's the same judgment that you deserve too, because you're on the same ground, you're on the same playing field, you're both people. And if you have a serious problem in your life, you got a serious sin, you know, you want to tell everyone else how to go sowing, how to do this other stuff, and you're not even going to church, you know, he's saying you have no standing and no place to be judging what other people are doing, because you've got a big beam sticking out of your eye. You're trying to help someone who's got a smaller sin in their life, you know, and you've got this big old stick coming out of your eye. I don't want someone like that trying to get involved in picking a little piece of speck out of my eyeball when they come up, here, brother, let me help you, and they've got a big old tree coming out of their eye. No, you can't see anything. You're going to make it worse. That's what this passage is saying. But it's not saying don't ever judge anybody. It's not saying don't ever help to get that mote out of your brother's eye. He's saying, first, take care of yourself. First, get that big beam out of your eye. And look, if your brother's got a problem, if he's got something in his eye, once you can see clearly, go ahead and help him out. As I started off, you know, we want to know the areas where we're doing wrong in. Now, you don't want to hear it from someone who's got a big beam coming out of their eye. Because it's not going to be received well anyways, and most likely they're going to be wrong. They're going to be incorrect in their judgment because they don't even understand that they've got some serious problems of their own. Now, for a long time after I got saved, I was very worldly. I got saved when I was 20 years old. Before I got saved, I liked to go out and party and drink and drugs and all that other stuff. I'm not going to list all my sins for you. But I like to do all those things. And guess what? After I got saved, I still like to do those things. Well, how could that be? Maybe you didn't get saved. No, because I still have the flesh. Amen. When I put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there was a new creature born that day. There was a new spirit born inside of me. Amen. Praise God for that. But you know what didn't change was my flesh. That's why we got to fight the flesh every day. Now, what happened was I was real excited. I got saved. You know, I told my friends about it, and they didn't know what I was talking about, and they kind of mocked me, and they said, whatever. And I was excited, and I was telling my family. But after a while, you know, I never ended up going to church. I was never really reading my Bible. I wasn't feeding my spirit at all. And that excitement faded pretty quick. Now, I knew I was saved. I was born again. But the flesh is still there. And the flesh, I lived as a worldly Christian, as a worldly man for many years. I even had a friend that had a really bad accident during this time. He was a good friend of mine. He got in a car wreck, and it was almost fatal. His head busted open, and his wife had to kneel on his head to keep his brains from coming out. Sorry for being a little graphic, but I mean, it was serious. He was helicoptered out. He ended up surviving and not having brain damage. And this is someone that I knew. But because I was living such a shame of a life, because I was living and drinking and doing all these other things, I didn't really want to talk about Jesus with him. And here is an opportunity that I had in my life of a friend that got to a point to where, man, you know, I can't believe I actually got out of this okay and was seeking God. Huge impact. So he finally came to me and said, you know what? I'm going to a Mormon church. I'm going to start going to Mormon church. And the reason why he wanted to go there, he says, because there's something different about them. He saw the exterior, right? Just like the Pharisees, you know, they had the outside clean. He saw, he's like, well, they're real family-oriented, you know. They don't even drink, you know, Coca-Cola because of the caffeine. So he's thinking like, hey, they actually are zealous and believe in something. You know, because he sees all these other phony Christians out there saying, well, you know, what makes you any different? And that's why he chose them. And unfortunately, it's a shame for me that I wasn't living a righteous life. Because if I was living right, for one, I wouldn't have been ashamed to even talk about Christ. Because the reason why, and here's the thing, you know, I tried to tell him a little bit because when it was right up in my face, you know, I tried to explain that to him. That no, don't get involved with the Mormons, you know, they're cults and everything else. But I hadn't talked to him about Christ ever before then. And the reason why is because I didn't want to be a hypocrite. So I chose, you know, when God says, you know, get cold or get hot, I was cold. And I wasn't lukewarm, I was cold. But that was a shame. And we don't want to be hypocrites. I didn't want to be a hypocrite, but what a waste. I mean, this guy, I don't think he ever got saved. You know, I tried to get in contact with him much later after I got in church and stuff, but he's real hard to find. I never got an opportunity to talk to him again. And, you know, sometimes there's opportunities in our life that are just going to be gone. That's right, amen. And we don't want to be hypocrites. So in order to not be a hypocrite and do the right thing is you need to get right with God. You need to get the mold out of the beam out of your own eye. You need to get the sin out of your life so that you don't have to be ashamed to talk about Christ. You don't have to worry about being a hypocrite. Right. And that time of my life, it actually got so bad that I even began to doubt my own salvation. Because I would think to myself, how could I claim to believe the Bible? So you know what? I believe that is the Word of God. And I did believe that. And I was saved. But I would tell myself after years and years, how could I say that I believe this book? And I go off and do these things that I know aren't right. I'm going off and you know, getting drunk. And the Bible is very, very clear that that's a sin and that's wickedness. And I would do these things from day to day and question, how can I do these things? And it wasn't, I'll be honest with you, it wasn't really until I got plugged into a good church and I started hearing the hard preaching to where the changes actually happened in my life. You know, I quit drinking before I went to church, but that's a whole other story. There was another reason for that, and that was a chastisement of God in my life. The hard preaching is important. We need to hear from God's word, thus saith the Lord. It needs to be thundered out. It needs, you know, you can't just tiptoe around it. You need, you know, the kids need to hear, you know, don't drink booze and alcohol because it'll destroy your life. It'll either destroy your life or it'll destroy someone else's life. Don't even look upon the wine when it is red. That's what the Bible teaches. And there's so many more lessons like that that we need to learn. And it needs to be thundered out. And praise God for the people that aren't afraid to speak them. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 2. I'm almost done here. Romans chapter 2. Have the right heart this morning. Don't do things to be seen of men. Don't say you're going to do things or that you do things and not do them. And don't get puffed up in your own self-righteousness. Keep that humility. You know, it's important for me to remember how I was and to remember that I'm not where I ought to be yet. Because there's still a long way to go. With Jesus Christ as the perfect example, I'm really far from that. Keep yourself humble. Romans chapter 2, we're going to see one more section here about judging. And one more response to the phony Christians that want to use this in a inappropriate way. Romans chapter 2, verse 1, the Bible reads, therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. Now, If you're not familiar about the reprobate doctrine that we believe, you know, it's found in Romans chapter 1 the most clearly, as well as in many other places in the Bible. But when everything happens, you know, when the world gets their attention focused on, well, why do you hate the Sodomites? Why do you hate these people? You know, how could you judge people like that? Just like they did in Lot's day. When they said, oh, who are you? You came to sojourn among us, and now you're going to be a judge over us? When Lot told the filthy Sodomites not to do something so wicked as to go and take these men that just came into the city and to defile them with their perversion? And they're like, oh, yeah, don't judge us. How dare you judge us? And people will look at this list and they'll say, well, you've done, you know, one or two of these things in Romans chapter 1. And say, you know what? No, it's not saying that the Sodomites do one of these things. It's not saying that the Sodomites are, you know, maybe they have some deceit. It's saying that they do all of those things. Those are all attributes of the Sodomite. And the reason why you could judge is if you are not a Sodomite, you are not judging and doing the same things that they do. So in Romans chapter 2, you know, people say, oh, you read Romans 1, why don't you read Romans 2? Yeah, we are looking at Romans chapter 2, and it says, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. Now, if you're a Sodomite, don't go judging the Sodomites. But I'm not a reprobate, I'm not a Sodomite, so I'm going to judge them, because I'm not doing the same things that they're doing. And it fits perfectly with Matthew 7, which says the same thing. You know, if you're the way that you judge others, it's going to come back on you. But if you're, you know, if you're not involved with it, if you're not guilty of that, then why can't you judge? Let's keep reading here. Verse number 2. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. Say, look, for one, this is the judgment of God. When we read Romans chapter 1, that's the judgment of God. And we know that God's word is true and that this is according to truth against them that commit such things. God's judgment is on them. Verse number 3, we're just repeating it and letting other people know, hey, God's judgment is upon these people. Verse number 3, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same. You notice the theme here? He's talking about hypocrites. He's talking about people who are judging, but they're doing the exact same thing, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Jump down to verse number 17. I'm going to close with this. Romans 2, verse 17. Behold, thou art called a Jew and restest in the law and makest thy boast of God and knowest his will and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. The rebuke was coming on these people who thought they were teachers. They thought that they were preaching the word of God, and they thought that they were instructors of the blind. And he's saying, okay, you know, you teach that you shouldn't steal. Are you stealing? You teach that you shouldn't commit adultery. Are you committing adultery? And the Pharisees were full of wickedness. Right. They were full of this sin. And he's saying, you're standing up there in newness, and this is why the name of God is blasphemed among the unbelievers, among the Gentiles. It's because of your poor witness and your poor testimony and you being a hypocrite. The hypocritical teachers are why I didn't get plugged into church earlier. The hypocritical teachers is why so many people reject Christianity overall. It's because you see these people, they say one thing and they don't do it. Don't ruin your testimony by being a hypocrite. As a Christian, there's always going to be people watching you. There's always going to be someone looking at you, especially the people that hate God. They're going to be ready to pounce on you any moment. You slip up one little bit, they're going to be right there to be all over you. But it's not just them. You know, when you come to church, there's oftentimes it may be children that look up to you. You don't even realize it. You're their favorite person in church. You got other church members that maybe they're a little bit newer in Christ, and they look to you because for whatever reason, they get along with you. They like you. Look, there's always people. Don't ever think that, you know, when you start getting involved in sin and stuff, that you're only affecting yourself, because you're not. And if you're one of these Christians that's willing to say, I believe the Bible, I believe that these things are sin, and then you know what? Believe it and do it. Don't be a hypocrite, because you're not only going to ruin yourself, you're going to ruin someone else that's watching. You're going to ruin someone else who's looking up to you. We need to be people of our word. We ought to have the right attitude. We don't need to be doing things to be seen of other men. It doesn't matter. It's not what matters. What matters is what's in God's eyes. We shouldn't be saying things that we're doing and not doing them. And we ought not to be self-righteous. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father,